Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And forgive us for not having our class last week, and we didn't even get any type of announcement out there. I got into some poison ivy really bad. And I had it on my arms. I've got just a little bit left. I've been to the doctor, actually. Had it on my arms, but this arm was just... It looked like I had a burn, like about that long, like 6 inches long, and like 3-4 inches wide. And it was weeping everywhere all the time. It started like... Not this past Sunday, but the previous Sunday. It started that Saturday through Sunday. And Monday, I ended up going to the doctor's because... It was spreading, and I've got some like spots here on my chest and stomach area. So it was getting way out of control. And my wife, she's highly allergic to this stuff, and it goes systemic with her. So I went ahead and got to the doctor and just have taken it easy. Since then, got a shot and a bunch of pills that I've been taking, still taking. So thank you, Lord. It's on the way out. But that's why we didn't have our class. But I do want to continue this class today, and still concerning the same. We've been talking about the child, the servant, the heir, and the inheritance. But a little bit more specifically today, I wanted to just look at, to some degree, the difference between the understanding of a child versus the understanding of a son. And this is for those who are born again. And the understanding of a child differs, is no different than a slave. And I'm looking at it in the context of... Genesis chapter 15, the law of the land, the law during that time when Abram, as of at that point in Genesis 15, had no physical son of his own. He had no heir of his own. So then the inheritance by law of the land, the law, the common law of the times, was going to the servant, Eliezer. And how that God says, no, the inheritance does not go to a slave, but the inheritance goes to the son. All right? So, I just wanted to look at Romans, because it has to do a little bit with those two understandings governing the heart. Or one of those two understandings governing the heart. And but as I've stated in the past classes, that we are not to be children in understanding, but as pertaining to the posture of our heart, where Jesus says, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom. And when the apostles all say, well, who's the greatest among us? And Jesus brings a little child and sets him in the midst. But in regard to the posture of our heart, it should be as that of a child, in the sense of complete, utter dependence upon God for anything and everything of God. And that's the way it should always be. In the things of man, we can be learned. We can study. We can go to universities, to colleges, to trade schools. We can attain knowledge. We can learn. We can read. We can view. We can do all these things to attain knowledge, and that is the knowledge of man. And we can attain to great advancements in mental capacity. And yet, concerning that which is of God, and God Himself, we are completely helpless, completely impotent, completely powerless, ignorant, and therefore, to know anything of God or to know God Himself, there must be utter dependence upon God Himself to make Himself known. We cannot study enough. We cannot read enough. We cannot listen enough. We cannot view enough. Now, all these things can serve the purpose of the Spirit of the Lord preparing the ground of our heart so it may turn to behold Christ Himself. But in and of themselves, the studying, the reading, the searching, the listening, the viewing, all these things do not equate to the knowledge of God. Remember, there is man's knowledge, which is below, that is attained by all those means, and there is God's knowledge above. God Himself must reveal His own knowledge. God Himself must reveal His own wisdom. God Himself must reveal His own understanding. And He does this when He reveals His Son. So, let's just go ahead and look at Romans chapter 16. The passage that I want us to look at is going to be verses 17 through 27, to the end. And it's basically at the end of the book of Romans. But I'll just start with verse 17. And this is Paul writing the letter to the Romans, to the church, which is in Rome, to the believers there, to those who are born again. And verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Which cause divisions and offenses, and avoid them. And I'll leave that just for now, but we'll pick it up here in a second, in a little bit afterwards. For they that are such, listen to this, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now the first thing I want us to look at here with verse 18 is that he says this, and by good words and fair speeches, with very good communication skills, very persuasive communication skills, deceive, listen to this, he doesn't say the minds, he doesn't say the ears, he doesn't say the eyes, he doesn't say the understanding, he doesn't say the knowledge, he doesn't say the wisdom. He says, deceive the hearts of the simple. The hearts. Because it is an issue of the heart. With a born-again believer, it is an issue of the heart. We've said it before in the Old Testament, how that there was the same issue right there. God says, you know, this people, they do honor me with their lips, and yet their heart is far from me. Okay? Now, Romans 16, verse 17 through 27, we got there because we've been looking at, what I was recapping a while ago earlier, Genesis chapter 15 with Abram and Eliezer. Okay? And the situation right there is that Abram begins to look around in the natural and sees that he has no physical son, no physical heir. So he looks and is governed by the law of the land, by the law of the times, and says, okay, Eliezer must be the heir then. And he presents Eliezer as the heir unto God. But see, all this is happening below. Based on what he sees with a natural eye, hears with a natural ear, and understands with a natural mind. His heart, to whatever degree, begins abiding below, in the natural realm, below the natural, the physical realm, I guess you could say. And I'm not sure if we've put a diagram out there before, but I'll just describe it, and I'll have to look online. I don't keep up with it sometimes. I'll look online to see if we have a diagram out there of it. But what I did, I do have a diagram somewhere, and it's got this chalkboard, and then it almost has it like a three-dimensional thing, because all this, remember, this physical land is on the earth, once again, below, natural. And yet, during that time, Abram was continuing in the, serving the purpose of the Lord, and his heart began abiding below in the natural. And it says in verse 5, "And the Lord brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars." The Lord took his heart from abiding and dwelling below, brought him forth abroad unto liberty. Out from below, turned his heart yet once again, and gives direction. Look now towards the heaven. Look above. Behold the increase of the seed, is what he says. Behold the glorified seed. Behold the glorified Son. Behold the glorified Christ. And redirects the whole entire attention of Abram's heart unto the risen Son. And that's when Abram believes. Okay? So that was the whole situation right there with Abram. And that's how we come to Romans 16. Is it right here? Verse 18, Romans 16, verse 18. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And see, God is continually doing one thing, bringing all things unto his Son. This is what God does. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is preparing, continually preparing the ground of the heart to gather the full attention of the heart and place it upon one Son. The one Son of God, Christ himself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, with God, it is always one. Remember? Singular, masculine, singular. "Lift up now thine eyes to the heaven. Count the stars. So shall the seed," singular, masculine, "be." With God. Brings the heart out from, unto, and directs the full attention of the heart upon the risen Son of God. One. But see, now with man, it is always plural, many, complex. when the believer in their hearts dwell in Haran, that is, they've not yet come to the purpose for which God created the soul, their hearts have not turned to behold him who fills the land yet, then it is all about many. And it and the many revolve all about the believer. Now, if I say, and I'll say this and everyone is going to agree, I can say it's all about Jesus. And the whole entirety of Christendom will agree. Because it is. And yet, even after agreeing with such a statement, even after making such a statement, until the one is revealed in the soul, by God the Father, Christ Himself, the Son, then it is what is governing the heart is still many. Many. Many things. Many this, many that. And I'll just use an example. When I was first born again, there were so many things that I had to be about. There were so many purposes of the will of God. And then, you know, I started off with like charismania, you know. There's the gifts, plural. And you need to function in the gifts, and you need to exercise the gifts, and you need to minister in the gifts, and it's about this, and it's about that. And then, you know, one week it would be about this, or next month it would be about that, and then the next year would be about that. And then when you finally grow up out of that, now it's about this, and then it's also about this. You see, it was always changing. Many, plural, and quite confusing at times. But see, with God, it is always one. Singular, masculine. Remember, Acts chapter 7, verses like 1 through 4. Get thee out from thy land, from thy kindred, from thy land. Then when he was in Haran, from thy father's house. Unto a land I will show thee. And the land that God shows, makes known, is the land that is filled with his very own self. He reveals the one who is present in the land. Now, Canaan, we've been declaring it throughout this whole entire series. Canaan is the soul of the one who's born again, where God reveals his son where he is. All right? And with God, as I said, it is always one. At the baptism of Jesus by John, Jesus comes up out of the water. The heavens open, declaring this is an above thing. This is a God thing. The Spirit of God descends like a dove and abides and remains upon him, draws the full attention of the heart and places it solely upon one. And then the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Not things, not things of God, but singular, masculine, Son. It always revolves around Christ. And the heart coming unto this one. Right? So, with verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Excuse me, I have a cough drop. But their own belly, their own appetite, their own themselves, really. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And what's the word? Naive, being naive. Easily convinced, which in regard to that which is... Well, I'll just keep on reading. It would be good if we would all be convincing each other of the truth, of the one. But see, here's the thing also. No man, and listen to this, you can even write this down if you want. No man declares the Son, but God the Father alone. No man can direct the heart unto the Son, but the Spirit of God alone. God is the only one who is faithful unto the Son, unto his purpose. The Son, okay, God is the only one faithful unto his purpose, which is the Son, his very own Son, okay? I'm not just making a distinguishing factor between, but God's very own purpose is his very own Son. And God alone is the one who is faithful to his Son. man is not faithful to the Son at all. If the heart is being directed by whatever means, by whatever manner, by to whatever degree, unto Christ, the Son of the living God, alone, then that is God doing it. That is the work of God. That is the work of the Spirit. That is not man. Man does not declare the Son. Man does not direct unto the Son. Man cannot bring unto the Son. Jesus said this, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." Except the Father bring him. Just like when the Lord told Abram in Genesis chapter 15, "I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees." In regard to purpose, in regard to that which is of God, in regard to that which is eternal, God must do it. Man has no ability. Man has no power. Though we believe we do, and we are convinced we do, we have not. Okay. So going on. Verse 19. "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf." Now here, the obedience. At the very first, and see, even that, man is not obedient. Man, by nature, is disobedient. It requires the mercy and grace of God and the working of the Spirit of the Lord upon a heart and soul that the heart would be obedient to turn. But we think we can be obedient, but we cannot. Jesus said this, "I always do those things that please my Father." Always. "The Father has not left me, has never left me, for I always do those things that please him." He is the one who is the obedient Son. Not us, brother and sister. Nope, not us. From the very get-go, I'll just give an example. Adam and Eve. All that the Lord says is, "Do not eat of this tree." What do? They eat of that tree. Disobedience. That is what man is by nature. Disobedience. Disobedient. It requires a miracle of God, a work of the Holy Spirit preparing the ground of the heart so that the Spirit of the Lord can bring the heart, bring the soul unto the Lord. Obedience at the first, when God first appears in the soul, for the one, just as an example, and I'll use it this way. We're looking at Abram as like a little bit of an allegory of a person who becomes born again, because you can really look at it that way. See, before Abram was, before the God of glory appeared unto Abram, then Abram was going on his merry way in Ur of the Chaldees, highly advanced civilization. He was just going like everybody else, nothing different. No, nothing. He had no desire of God, just like everybody else, doing his own thing, living in the, whatever you want to call it. Some people say living in the world, whatever, living in the flesh, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. He just wasn't in pursuit of God. Completely ignorant of God. And then the God of glory appears. And it's like new birth. At that moment, everything changes. The eternal change comes into the soul, and the change is not I, but Christ who liveth. And yet, even after that change, after the God of glory appears, Abram goes as far as Haran, and he is still governed by what he was governed in Ur. He still is ignorant, and he still is governed, though he knows something has happened, and to some degree, he knows that God called him. And yet, Abram, in his own ability, in his own power, in his own might, in his own understanding, is ignorant and impotent, powerless, has no ability whatsoever. Concerning that which is of God, completely ignorant. So then the Lord once again redirects the heart. Out from, get thee out from, come unto a land I will show thee. And the Lord, yes, the Lord is the one who brings him into the land. And what does he find? The Lord appears in Sichem. He comes into Canaan, travels on to Sichem, the Lord appears. And he begins at that moment serving the purpose of God in his generation. He begins serving the purpose for which God created his soul. And see, that is what the Lord brings us to. And it's not so much serving the purpose for which God created our soul. It is beholding him who is present. It is turning unto the Lord to behold the Lord himself. And that very act is in beholding the Lord himself. That is serving the purpose of the Lord in your generation, my generation, in our generation. And Abram had begun in purpose, or actually he began in purpose here when purpose appeared in his soul, Christ himself. He began serving purpose when the one who is present in the land was first made known unto him, and he continued serving purpose, and then every once in a while he got off. And each time, and this is how I got to say all that, because of the word obedience. Obedience, I'll just go ahead and look at it real quick, because I was looking at it earlier. And once again, it's in verse 19. For your obedience, it's Strong's Numbers 52:18. From Strong's number 52:19. Hupakoe, something like that. It's from Strong's number 52:19. Attentive hearkening, that is by implication, compliance or submission. Well, Strong's 52:19 is hupakoe. Forgive me for my pronunciation. It's from Strong's number 52:59 and Strong's number 191, it means this: to hear under as a subordinate, that is, to listen attentively by implication, to heed or conform to a command or authority. And the Lord himself made Abram obedient unto the voice. When he first appeared, get thee out from, come unto, he was made obedient. His heart was made obedient to turn, to behold the voice, and the God of glory appears. When he is going on his way and comes short, the voice comes again, and the Lord, by his very own voice and the work of his Spirit, makes Abram's heart obedient yet once again unto the voice. Come unto the land I will show thee. And what I was getting at with the word, the term obedience, is that our obedience, man's obedience, is dependent upon God, upon the Spirit of the Lord. Because once again, man is not obedient. He is, by nature, disobedient. The Son alone is obedient unto the Father. If there is any sign of obedience in a soul, then it is wrought there by the Spirit of God, in God's tender mercy and ever-abounding grace. By no other means, brother and sister, no other means. Okay, excuse me. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you, listen to this, wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. All right? But I would have you wise concerning that which is good, wise as men understanding of the understanding of a son, wise concerning that which is good, and yet simple like babes concerning that which is evil. And we're going to look at the terms here in a little bit and just kind of take a look at that in regard to what is that which is good, and by default, that which is, or excuse me, by contrast to that which is good, that which is evil. Okay. But let me go back here and look at that word. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. And that term good is Strong's number 18. It's a primary word, good, in any sense, often as noun. Agathos is the Greek, pronounced somewhat like that, agathos. But what I did, and y'all could probably do this, I did a search by that particular Greek term, agathos, and, or let's see, is it? Agathos or agathos, depending on how you want to pronounce that, that one letter, that one Greek letter. And all I did was just do a search based on that Strong's number, that Greek term. And there's several verses. There are like 101 verses with that particular, or it shows up 101 times in the New Testament, that one Greek term. But what I did, I just jotted down a couple of verses. Because here's Paul declaring the mind of the Lord, therefore he cannot glory in that it is his mind. He is declaring the mind of the Lord. And he says this, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. Now, let me just find it again real quick. That is adjective, neuter, singular. Wise unto that which is good. Singular, remember? With man it is plurality, many. With God it is very singular, one. I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Right? So one of the verses that I want us to look at is Matthew 19, verse 17. And I'll just start with verse 16. And this is the rich young ruler. You can also find it in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, and Luke chapter 18, verse 19. But here we go. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master. There it is. Agathos. Good master. What good thing, or excuse me, what good, the word good isn't there, but what thing, it's what good shall I do? And I love that. It's still the same. It's neuter singular. What thing, what good shall I do that I may have eternal life? I love this. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. Do you see that? Man will always remember Romans 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Man will give, listen, well, man will always present a lesser object to behold. And then he will present another lesser object to behold. And then he will present another lesser object to behold. And yet the object of the scripture is one. They are they that testify of me. And the testimony is designed of God to bring unto the person of Christ, unto one. Man will always declare something less, will declare many things, yet they are less. God will always declare one, his Son. But I love that. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, God. All right. Here's another passage. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 32. And this, the context of this passage with Luke chapter 10, 42, you're thinking of it maybe. It's Mary and Martha. You know what? Let's just go to the context of that. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Remember? God is the one speaking unto the heart, preparing the ground of the heart, that the heart would be obedient unto the voice and turn and come. And heard his word. Verse 40. But Mary was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Look at all this. Don't you care, Lord? With man, it is many, plurality. The issue is much. Look at these things. It has to be a certain way, and we need to do this a certain way, and this has to be done like this, and I need help. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Plural. Plural. Much. You are careful and troubled about much. Now, that's what the world is. Those who are not born again, they're careful, they're troubled and mindful about much. Those who are born again, who the Spirit of the Lord is still preparing the ground of their heart, that they might turn the second to behold him who is present, are careful and troubled about much. And for those who have begun serving the purpose of the Lord in their generation, they also can become careful and troubled about much. Remember Abram? The heart begins abiding below, begins being governed by what the natural eye sees, by what the natural ear hears, and computing by the natural brain, processing it. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, about much. And verse 42, but one is needful, because the word thing is not there. One is needful. One is needful. See, once again, with man it is many, with God it is one. God alone is faithful to his Son. But one is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good, agathos, or agathos, part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus basically saying, leave her alone. You are trying to distract her from the greater. You're trying to draw the attention of her heart unto something less, something found below, something found in the natural realm. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Let the full attention of her heart be drawn unto me. That in hearing my words, that in hearing my voice, her heart may, by the Spirit of God, turn and truly behold me who am in the midst. I love it. All right, just going on here. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And the context here concerning hope, that which is seen, that which is not seen. And I'll just read, starting with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, we don't even know what to ask for, but God knows. God knows. See, we ask for many things, and yet God desires one to be known. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. According to God, according to what God knows. And verse 28, and we know, here's our verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, what are the all things? Well, whatever things are of God, whatever things are allowed of God, given of God, I'll use just an example. Jesus did many miracles. Those were things of God. He healed many people. Those were things of God. And yet those miracles, those healings, those miracle signs and wonders were to serve. If, listen to this. If the thing, whatever it is of God, it is designed of God to bring unto the person of Christ. God will do this. This is what he does. That's what he does. Always brings unto the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, on the other hand, will take the things of God, and because of corrupt hearts, redirect the heart unto something less. Maybe the thing itself. But yet, it is given of God, allowed of God, and we know that all things work together for, here we go, good. Singular. Agathos, or agathos. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things of God working together for, once again, good. Back with our text in Romans 16. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. And we're just looking at the term good, agathos or agathos, right now. All right, here's another verse. Here's Romans 10, verse 15. And I love this. Concerning hearing the gospel, hearing the Lord, and being saved. This is Romans 10. Let's just start with verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So, basically, God has mercy upon all. There's no advantage in that sense. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, things is there, and it is plural. Or it's actually good things is one word of agathos, but in plural. Now it's actually in the plural form right there. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of agathos, plural. Right? The preaching of the gospel is the glad tidings of that which is of God. Okay? I want us to look at this term peace here, the gospel of peace, because he says that, the gospel, who preached the gospel of peace. Let's see, I can't remember if he had mentioned it. Oops. Forgive me, I already went back to the search verses. I'm going to have to go back to the context again. Let's see. No. When he mentions gospel here, he mentions the gospel of peace. Well, let's just look at that particular Strong's number. Strong's number 1515. Eirene, something like that. It's probably from a primary verb, eido. Peace, literally or figuratively, by implication, prosperity. Then it's translated into English, one, peace, quietness, rest, set at one, again. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Of one. The good news of one. And bring glad tidings of the term we've been looking at, agathos. Of the much of one. The Lord brought him forth abroad. Look now towards the heaven. Count these stars. See if you can count them. The increase of one. To preach the gospel of one. Continually bringing unto one the good news of one. Of one. All right. I know our time's getting away from us. This is Romans 12:9. And verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave unto that which is good. Cleave unto that which is good. And then I'll just read this last verse here. There's way more verses, but we've just about run out of time. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for good to edification. There's our word, good again. Singular. Agathos or agathos. Let every one of us, every single born-again believer, please his neighbor for good to edification. And that would be declaring, not I doing the work, but Christ, but God in me. And just another thing, with this, as I stated earlier, God is the only one who is faithful to his Son. Man is completely contrary. He is not faithful to the Son. He does not declare the Son. He does not desire the Son. It is God in his tender mercy and ever-bounding grace that places his very own desire in the heart for the Son. Man, there's no room for man's boasting whatsoever in anything. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just turn there. This is starting with, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 through 10. Starting with verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul saying, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now he's speaking of himself, with, you know, and the apostles. "But by the grace of," verse 10, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever I am, it is because of God's grace, not because of my own merit, not because of me whatsoever, my ability or my inability, my abundance or my lack. It's not because of me at all." And he goes, "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." And now listen to what he says. "But I labored more abundantly than they all," than all the apostles. I labored more abundantly than all of them. "Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And see, that's the thing. Man cannot, if the thing is of God, it is of God. And man cannot boast in it as though it were his, because it is God's. God alone is faithful to the Son. Man is not faithful to the Son. All right? And Romans 16:19 once again. "For your obedience has come abroad unto all." Basically, that God has done a work of obedience in your hearts. "For if you are obedient," it is because of the mercy and ever-abounding grace of God working in you. "I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now, how will I define evil? Well, let's go ahead and just get one more passage so we can define good again. Or further define good. Because we have defined good thus far in these verses that we've looked with that agathos, that term agathos, as being God himself. All right? In Genesis chapter 1, I'll just start with verse 1. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." If the Spirit of God had not been moving upon the face of the waters, then it probably would have continued completely void and darkness covering the face of the deep. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good." Now, This is a Hebrew term. It is not the term agathos, the Greek term that we've been looking at. But nonetheless, this is the definition of good in Genesis 1:4, right here. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right? One last passage, which you all probably already know this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Herein is good. What is good? Where Romans 16:9. For your obedience has come abroad unto all. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. Him who is present. And not only him who is present, but the beholding of him who is present. Good is God. Or there's none good but God. Good, it is found in his face, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In beholding him, you are beholding the good. Now, because Paul goes on in Romans 16:19, and simple concerning evil, but concerning that which is evil, I want you to be babes. I want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be experienced concerning that which is evil. So then what is evil? Anything and everything that is not good. Everything and anything that is not found in the face of the Lord. But see, the order of it. You have to look at the order of it. I would have you wise unto that which is good. And being wise unto that which is good, you will be simple concerning that which is evil. And we have it all out of order. Excuse me, sorry. As I stated before, if there is any obedience being wrought in our hearts to turn unto the voice, to behold the voice, it is because of a work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, where no man can boast. It is the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God working His good pleasure in our hearts and soul. So, I just wanted to go over that for this class. Just the passages. I mean, it goes on concerning, I'll just pick it up, verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you, not Paul didn't say this. Now, because of me, you're going to be established in this. No. And he didn't say, now, because you've heard or read this letter, now you're going to be established in this. No, he didn't say that. Or, because of what you're doing, you're going to be established in this. Or, because of what you're doing and what you are not doing, you're going to be established in this. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Who does he place the whole responsibility upon? Who does he place the whole entirety of the matter and weight upon? Upon the Lord. Remember? The posture of the heart, utterly dependent upon God for everything and anything of God. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, or which is my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Man has no room for boasting in anything, brothers and sisters. No room whatsoever. Concerning that which is of God, concerning the inheritance, yes. Christ, the heir, concerning knowing Him, God alone. Man has no room for boasting. No room for boasting. So, all that I really just wanted to cover in this class was just the phrase right here in Romans 16:19, be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Be wise unto that which is good. Be experimental knowledge, experimenting unto that which is good. And what I mean by that is growing in understanding of that which is good. So, the Lord, of course, is the only one who can do this, because the Lord is the one who makes the heart obedient in the beginning and makes the heart obedient throughout the end. And the end as not like a finality, but the goal reached. The goal to be reached. So, I'll just leave you for this class, and once again, just concerning that which is of God, may we have that posture as a child, as of a child, the posture of our heart as of a child, being completely, utterly dependent upon the Lord, because we are way out of our league. We are way out of, I mean, it is beyond us. It cannot be understood by the natural mind. It cannot be attained to by natural methods, by any method of man, by any means of man. But God alone, in His tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, must make His very own knowledge known in the heart, which is Christ Himself. So, may we just, even with these passages, just present this before the Spirit of God, that He would take this to continue to prepare the ground of our hearts so that we once again, by the Spirit of the Lord, our hearts may be brought forth out from everything that can be known by our natural senses unto that which cannot be known by the natural senses, but must be made known by God Himself. And that, of course, is His risen, glorified Son. So, I'll let you go for this class. The Lord bless. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.